All right, guys, we're going to do the entire Old Testament in 30 minutes or so, okay? I've got about one sentence for each book of the Old Testament. We're going to kind of sum it up, try to give you the whole big picture. But I know that history can be a little bit boring. So halfway through, we're going to do a raffle and give away the Blu-ray of Inside Out, also DVD, and you can also view it online. So. All right, you guys, tonight's topic is the entire Old Testament. Big topic, but I wanted to start with this. We're going to back up just a little bit, not in history, but in your brains, to kind of bring you up to where I want you to be, and that is to think about a hero and think about a villain. What's your favorite tandem of a hero and a villain? You guys got one? Maybe you're into superhero stuff. Maybe you stuff growing up as a kid. Batman versus what? Who? Batman versus Joker. That's a pretty good hero-villain combo. Batman versus Riddler, okay. Anybody else besides Batman? Somebody else. Hero versus villain. What do you got? You all love Batman. That's cool. I'm down with that. Yoda versus Vader, okay. Light versus dark, nice. Spider-Man versus, like, Electro, the electricity guy. Okay, I got you. Any other Spider-Man versus... Oh, well, that's obscure. Aquaman versus Black Manta, okay. Captain Planet versus people who litter? Is that what you said? Okay. These are really obscure. Captain America versus the Winter Soldier? Okay. All right, can you think of any, like, hero versus villain that's not cartoon or not superhero related? Tom and Jerry. Okay. Animated, but away from superheroes. That's pretty classic, though, Tom and Jerry. Darth Vader and Luke, yeah. Mom versus brother, okay. God versus Satan, okay. Snow White versus the evil witch. Maleficence, I don't know what her name is, yeah, okay. Trump versus Hillary, okay, we're going to get political. Okay. And I'm not sure who the hero is in that scenario. It's kind of like villain versus villain. David and Goliath, nice. Maleficent and the Prince, yeah, I don't know that one very well. Is it Snow White, Sleeping Beauty, what is it? Jonah versus the whale, okay, yeah. All right, so you guys are tracking with me, right? Hero versus villain, right? Okay. All right, that's good. All right, so here's the deal. As we jump into the Old Testament, the whole thick section of the Bible that a lot of us don't spend a lot of time in, okay, I want you to have this in mind, okay? That there is a story that God is telling, okay? And there are some main characters in it. And in Genesis, you get a bunch of those main characters. God being the first big main character, okay? And then God's people being the second main character, okay? And then there is a villain. And in the garden, we find out the villain is the serpent or the devil or Satan, okay? And so you've got God and Adam and Eve and the devil. You've got all these main characters, Adam and Eve representing the human race, okay, and God's people. And right at the beginning, we find conflict, right? They're given a set of rules to follow. God makes everything good, and they're living with God in paradise in Eden, and then bad stuff happens, right? And Eve and Adam decide to take part of the fruit that God said don't do it. And basically, we call that the fall, or sin enters the world, okay? And so we're going to pick up this story in Genesis chapter 3. If you look at the top, here's basically this. You might miss this verse if you're just reading it on your own. But this verse in Genesis 3:15 kind of sets the stage. It's the plot line for the rest of the story, really, okay? And here it is. And you may have missed it, but here it comes. It says this, and this is God speaking, will cause hostility between you, he's speaking to the devil, between you and the woman who is Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring, okay? So all of a sudden now we've got this cosmic battle that God is talking about, that from now on they're going to be at odds. There's going to be a war between the offspring of Eve and the offspring of the devil, okay? And then it says this, that he... speaking futuristically of a future Messiah to come, speaking of Jesus, that he will strike your head, okay? The devil's head, right? And that you, the devil, will strike his heel, strike Jesus' heel. Now let me ask you this. Which injury is more fatal? If you are struck in the heel or struck in the head? Okay, that's important. Listen, that's important. So I'm going to give them wrestler names because WWF's kind of fun. So we've got the Head Crusher, which is Jesus, versus the Heel Bruiser, which is the devil, okay? And some of you brought up this cosmic battle earlier, God versus the devil, right? But here's what I want you guys to get. You are in the story. You are offspring of Eve. That means that you are at war, and there's a battle between us as humans and the devil and his demons. Are you with me? Whether you wanted to or not, you were born into a planet that already had a plot going on, already had a story going on. You are now a character in the cast of this grand movie. And this battle is still raging on, okay? But here's what's important. In Genesis 3, Jesus wasn't there, okay? That God was speaking of a future Messiah to come, all right? So now we have this conflict, and that now Adam and Eve are going to be separated from God because of their sin and their disobedience. And the whole rest of the Bible is a story of God's love for people to bring them back to himself because he wants to have a relationship, not just with Adam and Eve, but with all of their offspring, with us. But God knows there's a battle and that the devil wants to pull you away from God and that God wants to bring you to himself. So now we've got this tug of war. And you feel that in your own life and in your own heart and in your own mind. You live every day with that internal battle, this spiritual battle. You guys, this stuff is real. Okay, we can't see it, but it happens in another spiritual realm, and you feel it inside of you. But if you've given your life to Christ, then you are a follower of God. You are the offspring of Eve. You are at war with those who are not, okay? So that's the setting, right? What would happen if you started the movie, just went to the theater, started the movie an hour into it? You would be confused because most likely you missed the initial conflict, right? And if the hero showed up to rescue the girl, but you didn't know why the girl needed rescued or how she got in trouble in the first place, the hero rescuing her won't make sense, right? So in this story, if we don't go back to the Old Testament, then we never find out why do we even need a savior? Why do we even need this head crusher to come, right? All right, here's the next part. God just didn't leave us there, but he gave you the plot line in chapter 3 at the beginning of the Bible. Here's the next part, Genesis 12, 1 and 2. I call this the promise. God makes a promise, a covenant with Abram, before he changes his name to Abraham, of three things, an heir to the throne, a son, that there must be a son born each generation so that the head crusher could eventually be born. Are you with me? That there must be a line. You know, that's why the genealogies are so important. We say so-and-so had so-and-so and so-and-so. This is really kind of boring. But here's the thing. It all points back to this promise at the beginning that God was going to bring someone to restore us. So here it says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. That's Genesis 12, 1 and 2. It goes on and says in verse 7, I will give you this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. Here are the three things I want you to get. An heir. So Abraham must have a son. Okay? You guys remember who's Abraham's son? Isaac. But Abraham was way old, and his wife is past the years where she can have a kid. And God does a miracle, and she has a baby, Isaac, right? And remember then God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, the heir to the thing, right? And Abraham shows his faith. So we got the heir. Then they have to have land. They're going to need to establish themselves as a nation. If Israel as a nation doesn't exist, then they'll have no homeland. They'll have no place to be. They'll have no place for this heir to grow up, right? And then this special relationship. God makes this deal with Abraham, this covenant, this special promise that he doesn't make with everybody else. And that he's going to bless him and make nations come out of his family line, right? All right, so you got the setting. You got the plot. Now you've got this plan. Okay, this is God's plan to restore everything. All right, good. Now you're ready to jump through all the books? Here we go. All right, so in Genesis, here's what we got. We have the creation, the fall, and the promise of salvation. Okay, we just looked at a bunch of that, right? Okay, cool. All right, Exodus. The Israelites' deliverance, and God gives the covenant. You guys remember the story of Moses, right? They're bound in slaves in Egypt, and God brings them out. Remember, he opens the sea, and they part, and they cross, right? And then we go to Leviticus, and God sets up a bunch of rules and guidelines for them to follow. So in Leviticus, you have the sacrificial system, which is a way for them to be forgiven before Jesus came, okay? They had to sacrifice animals, that a blood sacrifice was needed to cover anyone's sin, okay? It was setting the stage for why Jesus would need to come. And then he gives them a list of ceremonial laws for worship and things like that, right? Ways to live. Some of the things like are just to like protect them from disease because they didn't know about bacteria and stuff back then. So God gives them guidelines about how to live in general. And then he gives them guidelines about how to worship and how to build the temple and the tabernacle and what the priests should do and all this kind of stuff, how they can honor God. All right, so in Numbers, they struggle for land and they screw up. And the people of Israel, God's people, wander in the desert for 40 years. An entire generation dies in the desert, and a new generation is born in the desert, hopefully ones that will follow God, okay? So we're going to learn quickly that obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings punishment, okay? The people are going to learn this over and over and over again, and you're just going to want to step into the Bible and slap them in the head sometimes because they keep screwing up, and they don't get it. So in Numbers, they wander. In Deuteronomy, they struggle for the land again, okay? And you guys know the promised land, remember that? And then there's this covenant renewal. God goes back over the Ten Commandments, right? He goes back over them, gives them it to them again. Moses got them back in Exodus, and now they're reviewing it again with Joshua, okay? All right, so then we're going to go, that was kind of this section called the core historic books, right? You could call that, the first five books of the Old Testament are also called the Pentateuch, or the special collection of books. Okay, even the Jews put their faith and believe in the first five books of the Old Testament, right? All right, so here's just general historic books. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, okay? Whole bunch. Let's cruise through them. In Joshua, the promised land is actually given, and they actually get to go across the river and then conquer the land. So the land is given, conquered, and then it's divided among the tribes of Israel. So they get to actually have... No, this is important. Remember, God promised them land. Here they actually get the land, okay? Now they're going to have a place, a homeland for them to call. You guys remember The Hobbit? What are the dwarves trying to do? They're trying to find to reclaim their homeland, right? So you guys, if you picture that movie, like Israel's trying to reclaim or find a place for them to thrive and live, okay? All right, in Judges, chaos happens. Okay, they don't want a king. They don't want anyone to rule over them. So God appoints judges over them. Things go really bad. So chaos in the promised land, right? And then the sin cycle, and it looks something like this: God gives some commands to follow. Cool. Israel disobeys. Bad. God punishes them. Ouch. They repent. Yay. And then they're blessed. Then you know what happens again? God gives them some commands to follow. They disobey. They get punished. They repent. They get blessed. Are you with me? This happens over and over and over. But here's the thing. It's on a national scale so that when they get punished, an entire other country comes in and kills and wipes them out, and God protects a small remnant of them to survive. So I'm talking like their punishment is war, is losing their city, their town, their land, okay? And not just small stuff. Like, you sin and mess up and screw up, and then you worship a God that's different than the God of the universe? No. God opens up the ground. The earthquake happens. The people that were following false gods fall in. God shuts the ground. I'm like, big time, like, death and crazy stuff, right? God is serious about keeping his promise, but he's also serious about the people of God keeping theirs as well to follow him. So you've got this picture of chaos. All right. So then Ruth is kind of an intermission. How to survive personal difficulty. Hey, if you're like struggling with life and not sure how to hold on to your faith in hard times, maybe you want to check out the book of Ruth. Okay. 1 and 2 Samuel is about a kingdom in the promised land, God establishing a kingdom. David grows up and becomes king in 1 and 2 Samuel. You guys know the story of David, right? And then he rises to power, and then he becomes king over Israel. 1 and 2 Kings is about losing the land. Okay, sensing a theme here, right? And then destruction of Jerusalem, and then they're exiled. Boo, right? Sin cycle. Remember that? First and Second Chronicles, Israel's history. We get it's a little bit more of a historic book. You're getting some more dates and facts and stuff. And then how to view the past. How do we view the past is kind of a theme in that book. And, you know, we're kind of looking at that all right now, how to view the Old Testament, all of it. Ezra is how to rebuild a nation and Israel's return. Nehemiah focuses on rebuilding Jerusalem. He actually asks if he can go help rebuild the walls because Jerusalem was destroyed. God allowed another country to come in and take over because Israel had disobeyed. Now they're getting to go back and Nehemiah rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding your faith. Because what happens when you're punished in a severe way? Sometimes you're like, you don't think God was fair and you think, why am I suffering, right? Ever wonder why has God let bad stuff happen? The Israelites did, and they asked that a lot, okay? If you're struggling with something like that, maybe you need to check out Nehemiah about rebuilding your faith and rebuilding your heart maybe a little bit. Esther, how to survive in exile. When the country is against you and against your faith, how do you hold on to your faith when it's actually illegal to practice it? That's tough. You know what? You could ask some Christians in China. The last 20 years over there, a lot of them have been following God when it's been illegal to be a Christian in that country. Tough stuff. When the government is actually against you, how do you do that? Well, you know, Esther becomes queen and helps save the Jews during that time. All right, cool. Did you know we're about halfway done? How about that? So it's time for a raffle. All right, who's got a drum roll for me? All right, Isaac, reach in there and pull out the winner of a DVD. The winner is Celine. Celine, come on up here. All right, we're going to keep cruising. All right, so we did the historic books. Now we're going to take a look at the poetic books. Who likes poetry? Okay. Who likes songs? You guys like songs? Music? Okay. All right, we're going to take a look at some of those in the Bible. Job, a lot of you know the story of Job is about suffering. He loses all of his kids and all of his possessions and all his belongings, and he's left suffering with, like, boils all over his skin, and he's just got health problems, and his life stinks, right? And what do you do in extreme suffering, and how do you worship God anyway? And he's challenged to abandon his faith and just curse God and die. He doesn't. So how to struggle with doubt and suffering in your life. Good book to read, hard book to read, because there's a lot of crazy stuff in there. But if you want to know, you know, a guy who really experienced some hard, hard times, think your life was really, really terrible, take a look at Job and how he held on to God. Psalms, basically, it's a how to worship book, an entire song book. A lot of it's written by David, a lot of songs that people would actually sing as part of their worship, right? Proverbs, how to develop wisdom. You could sum it up that way. Entire book about making wise choices. Not sure about how to make wise choices in your life? It covers probably 100 different topics, real life stuff. Ecclesiastes, how to search for meaning in life, okay? Solomon does this big experiment about trying to find meaning, and he acquires all this stuff and possessions and women and money and realizes it all comes down to, well, I won't give it away. What does it come down to? You guys remember how Ecclesiastes goes? It comes down to your faith in God, right? All right, so Song of Solomon, we don't actually talk and teach on that and read it much, but kind of a cool book about love and marriage and how to enjoy those in the right context. Kind of an R-rated, like, sexy book, if you will, but it's poetic. You got Lamentations is basically a giant book of whining. Are you a whiner? Do you get depressed? Maybe you like reading Lamentations, all the whining and mourning. This is how to mourn national tragedy. Now, I tease a little bit, but when a whole nation experiences tragedy, like something like 9/11 or a giant, you know, hurricane or storm or, you know, war comes, or if you're in Europe and some of this, you know, terrorism stuff's been happening or whatever it might be, when it happens on a giant scale, this, for them, it gave them an outlet to express their loss and mourn horrible things that have happened, you know, natural disasters kind of stuff. All right, so poetic books, there you go. All right, now we're going to jump to the major prophets. So you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I'm tired of talking, so somebody read, what is Isaiah about? Who wants that?
Prophet of sin and salvation, the promise of the Messiah.
Cool, nice and simple. Right? Prophet of sin and salvation, promise of a Messiah. A lot of times around Christmas time, you might read from Isaiah if you're doing like Advent or something because it foretells the birth of Christ. It's kind of cool. Jeremiah was a prophet of sin and punishment. Who wants to volunteer for that job? Your job is to go down to the capital city in Columbus here, go down to the state house, and you want to do it? Sweet. And then go give them like a mountain full of bad news about how their city is going to be destroyed and how all the people are sinning. Is she going to be well-liked in town? Probably not, okay? Most prophets were not liked. Most of them brought a difficult message. Jeremiah brought a difficult message, a prophet of sin and punishment. Ezekiel, prophet of restoration and hope. He has some crazy dreams, too, and some visions that are kind of cool. Visions of God's throne room and of heaven. It's kind of some neat stuff. Daniel also has tons of cool visions and stuff about prophecy and end times. There you go. Keeping the faith in exile would be Daniel's story. You guys remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were contemporaries of Daniel, living in exile, trying to follow God when the thing to do was to worship Nebuchadnezzar. And if you worshiped anything else, you were thrown where? Into the pit of fire or the lion's den, right? Depending on which king or ruler was at the time, both of them equal death, right? Except for God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel from the lion's den, yeah. So how do you keep your faith when things are hard? Yeah, good stuff. All right, so those are the major prophets. Now here's the minor prophets, and this will end the Old Testament, okay? We're going to rock them out one at a time here. You ready? Hosea. Crazy story of Hosea. Hosea married a prostitute. God asked him to. That's weird. Because he wanted to show Israel that their relationship with God was like Hosea's relationship with this prostitute. That they had screwed up so bad that that's how ugly it was to God. So you got Israel's adultery and idolatry. That they have worshipped false gods and were dissing the God of this, remember, who had made this promise back in Genesis. That had given them land. That had given them a special relationship. And basically Israel was giving them the finger, right? Just being completely off the hook, disobeying God. And so much so that he made Hosea marry this girl, right? Joel, prophet of judgment and wrath. Here's the deal. Joel was basically saying, look, God's going to return and he's bringing wrath. And if you're living wrong, you're in trouble and you're going to get it. And if you're living right, that's cool. But most of you are wrong and you're living wrong and you need to repent. Okay. Amos, prophet of justice. A lot of injustice was going on. Poor people being mistreated all over the place. And so he brings this message of justice. Obadiah, prophet of international hatred. That's interesting. Basically this, the countries were fighting each other. There was infighting and fighting and war. And God was, you know, Obadiah comes and is like, look, this isn't good. Jonah, you guys know the story of Jonah. The prophet of Israel's prejudice. Why was Israel prejudiced? Well, they hated Assyria, and the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And they didn't like Nineveh or the people of Nineveh, and even Jonah didn't want to go and tell them about God's love. Did you guys know that? Right? That's why he got swallowed by the fish, because he decided not to follow God. And the fish grabbed him and then swam him to Nineveh and spit him out on the shores of Nineveh. It's like, you're going to go anyway. So ever think about defying God? Jonah did, and look where it got him, right? So Jonah, prophet of Israel's prejudice, and then Nineveh turns to God, which is cool. That even the most pagan, messed up, sinful town, city, capital, whatever, could have the opportunity to hear God's love and turn and change, right? They're not going to change for very long, though. Micah, prophet of hope beyond judgment, and the remnant. You got this. God saves a special group of people of Israel, doesn't destroy them all, so that that heir could continue. Does that make sense? So he could fulfill his promise. Nahum, prophet of Assyria's punishment. The capital of Assyria, I told you earlier, Nineveh. Now, Nineveh rebels. 100 years later, Nineveh gets destroyed. So, you know, 100 years before that, they repented. This time, they didn't. Habakkuk, prophet of faith in chaos. And when things are looking out of control, do you ever feel like life is out of control? In Habakkuk's time, it did feel that way. He was reminding the people that God was still in control, even though they felt like he wasn't. Zephaniah, I like to call him the prophet of doom. Basically, it's a whole book of bad news. Doom, destruction, universal punishment, the world's in trouble. Basically, turn or burn kind of thing. Like, trouble's coming, better follow God or you're toast. Haggai, prophet of the, this is kind of cool. Now, look, watch where we're going now. Prophet of temple restoration, and then Zechariah, prophet of Jerusalem's restoration, and then Malachi, prophet of Israel's restoration and correction, okay? So the city gets rebuilt. The temple gets rebuilt. And then Malachi asks the people to rebuild their hearts. And that is when the New Testament begins. Okay? And then Jesus is going to come. And now they've got a reason. Now they really need a Savior. Now their lives have been really screwed up because of their bad choices. And they're going to realize, okay, we need someone to rescue us. Okay? There you go. Old Testament. What time is it? 8:30 in 30 minutes. Woo! All right. So here's a question for you. You don't have to tell me, but raise your hand if you learned something new tonight. Okay? Cool. Share that in your group later because it's going to be one of the questions. Raise your hand if it was slightly boring. I kind of thought it was a little bit. Okay? Raise your hand if you're like, oh, I can see how the pieces might fit a little bit better. Okay? Now, maybe there's some books of the Bible you're like, you've never touched, never opened, never read. That, me too. I understand that. I get that. But I wanted to give you a big picture perspective so that maybe you could understand your faith a little bit better. And remember this. This is only the first act of the play, okay, the Old Testament. It's like the first hour of the movie. There is a whole nother act to come, and that's going to include us, all right? And that'll be for 2 weeks from now. Cool? All right, so would you pray with me? God, I got to be honest, the Bible is intimidating and thick and hard to read sometimes, and the Old Testament really can bog people down, and it can be confusing. But God, I pray for clarity tonight, that students maybe gain some clarity to see your grand plan, to see your big picture of what you have going on, and that you are still telling a story of how you're going to restore us back to yourself. God, help us to figure out how we play a part in that and how we might help others. God, would you help us to apply some of the things we learned about the Old Testament tonight to our life, and would you inspire us to read it, that we might gain a better understanding of who you are and who we are. God, we ask for your help and strength in Jesus' name. Amen.